Good to be in the Lord's house again. Time goes by very quickly. Seems like Sundays come around about every day of the week anymore. The weeks like the months, and the months like the years. For the years like the months. I got it backwards. Turn with me today to the book of Isaiah, chapter 45 and verse 22. Isaiah 45 and verse 22. Our topic today is looking unto Christ for salvation. The Lord says through the prophet, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else." A very simple sentence. Look to me. Be you saved, for I am God, and there's none else. The Word of God is full of invitations to the sinner from our Lord Jesus Christ to come to Him for salvation. Amen. We find that throughout the New Testament. Matthew 11:28 says of Jesus, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That is a true invitation from Christ. And it's given to sinners. Those who realize that they have a need of a Savior. In Revelation 22:17, we read, "The Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." That's an invitation to a sinner. Not a self-righteous person, but to a sinner, to come to Christ for salvation. We read in Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 3, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I'll make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." What a precious, free invitation. Amen. Did you catch that salvation is not something that we have to purchase? It's not something we can buy. It's not something that we bring about. Salvation is in Christ. It's looking to Christ. Oh, that people would get this. Now, in view of the fact that there are so many invitations to the sinner to come to Christ for life and salvation, the question it is, why do they not come? If these invitations are so free and generous and welcoming by the Savior, why is it that sinners will not come or do not come? Why do they show so little interest in such a wonderful Savior as the Lord Jesus Christ? Why is it that so many choose to die in their sins and go to hell? And if anyone goes to hell, it will be because God judges them because of their sin. Why is it that man gives so little attention to these merciful invitations? Well, let me assure us of one thing. It's not because God is a failure in his plan to win a people. That's not the cause. God's plan is not failing. God has ordained a certain people to life, and to these he gives ears to hear and eyes to see. Our Savior stated in John chapter 6 and verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall what? Shall come unto me. So there will be some that come. But why will so many die in their sins and refuse to come to Christ? And the answer is that man by nature, a sinful nature, has no disposition to come to Christ. He's not disposed to that. He's in love with his sins and hates the God of the Bible. I'll clarify that. Religious men do not hate God. They just hate the God of the Bible. And most do not know who the God of the Bible is because he's so seldom proclaimed today. He's the God who's high and lifted up and does as his will among the heavens and the earth. Men don't want that kind of a God. They want a God they can bargain with, make deals with. They do their part and God does his part. They'll have a God like that, but they will not have a God who is absolutely sovereign and does according to his will among the armies in heaven and on earth. Amen. That's why they won't come to that kind of a God. They hate that God. They believe that he infringes upon their will. But their problem is that they have a nature that is disposed, that is in love with its own self, and it's in bondage. Luther called that bondage, that free will is a slave. It's a slave to man's nature. And man does not want to be set free from that. He's afraid if he comes to God, he'll become a slave to God. And he doesn't want that. He wants to be his own master. So people come to Christ by the effectual, irresistible call of the Holy Spirit of God that causes them to respond to the invitation of Christ freely. They're not forced to do so. The Spirit removes the resistance to do so by giving them a new heart. And thus they come to Christ for salvation. I came to Christ freely. Amen. Willingly, because God shall have a willing people in the day of his power. If you're a Christian today, that's how you came to Christ. You came willingly because you wanted to be a Christian. Amen. You wanted to be saved. You wanted to have your sins forgiven. You wanted to have life after this life. You wanted to be set free from the power of sin and self. So God, in his working by his grace, he renews the heart to where that the invitation that is given from Christ becomes effectual. And thereby God gets all the honor and the glory and not the person who makes the decision to come. God is sovereign in salvation. And his will and purpose will be accomplished. So he has ordained a people to respond to the invitations of Christ. And those who respond and come to Christ will live and be saved. Now I want to call your attention to first the invitation itself. Isaiah's text says, come unto me and be ye saved. Look unto me and be ye saved. What does it mean to look? Am I to use my physical eyes and look around and try to see the Lord Jesus Christ in his risen, glorified body? Am I to look up into heaven? Am I to get one of these scopes and look out into outer space? Is that what it means to look? To look is to believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It is to look to Christ, not yourself and what you are to do, but to look to him for eternal salvation and blessing. This was set forth by the Israelites in the wilderness when they were bitten by the serpents back in Numbers 21, verses 7 through 9. And they were dying with the poison that was in their veins. And they cried out unto Moses, "Can you do anything?" God told Moses to make a serpent of brass and lift it up on a pole in the middle of the camp. And that the Israelites were to be made whole by looking to that brazen serpent. Now, if I had been a normal Israelite, I would have said, "How dumb. Give me a doctor. Right. Cut open the incision, cut open the bite, and let's see if we can get this poison out." But just to look at an inanimate serpent on a pole, how dumb. But they kept on dying. But those that dared to look lived. Look is believing. Moses gave them a message. Look or believe at the brazen serpent and you will be healed. And therefore we read of our Lord Jesus Christ that he was to be lifted up on the cross as man's substitute. And there by his death he paid the sin debt that you and I owed him as sinners. And all who look to Christ in simple faith, who believe, are made whole from their particular sins that they have engaged in. We read in John chapter 3, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. Oh, how simple. But yet, all of these invitations, and yet the masses of mankind has no interest in coming to Christ. Something has to take place outside of those people. Something has to come upon them from the outside and change their willingness. Rather than rejecting Christ and refusing the invitation, they are made willing and they see the wisdom of the invitation. That they cannot save and justify themselves by their own actions, but they can by the actions of another who has come and lived the sinless life, died a substitutionary death, rose from the grave, and has ascended to the right hand of God on high, who sends forth the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the quickened hearts, by his efficacious or irresistible grace. They see that makes sense, that I don't have to try to deliver myself because my trying can't get the job done. I can't even free myself from the bondage of my own will. It's my own enemy. But Christ can. Therefore, I will look away from myself and my doings, and I will look to Christ for his way and his doings. Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, for I'm God, and be ye saved, for I'm God, and there's none else. So the very nature of the language of the text shows the impossibility of men looking to Christ by their own power. Man is born blind and must be given spiritual eyesight by the Holy Spirit before he can see his need of Christ. He cannot see that need because he's self-sufficient. He's his own God, and if he is to be saved, then it must be left up to him to do it. and he cannot see a need of having to look to another to do for him what he is expected to do. He's born blind. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18 says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them, lest they believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. They're blinded, and they cannot see, because the God of this world, Satan, that being who is in love with himself, who fell from a pristine, holy position because he was filled with pride and wanted to be God, that God of this world has spread that poison all through the thinking of Adam's descendants, to where that they believe they are their own God, responsible for their own destiny. And that if anything's to be done about it, God is waiting upon them to do it. Satan, the god of this world, has blinded the minds. Now, if you're not a Christian today, you've never called upon the Lord Jesus Christ to save you, may I ask you a personal question? Why haven't you? Why haven't you? Have you found something in Christ that you don't like? Have you found something in his followers that you don't like? Well, you don't have to look very far to answer that question. The followers, Christians, have many faults, for they are all of but continuing sinners saved by grace. But I don't want you to look to the followers of Christ. I want you to look to Christ and find fault in him. What fault have you found? What fault have you found? Is there something in Christ that's keeping you away? Well, if it is not in Christ, where is it? What is it? Is it something that you're afraid that you will have to do if you become a Christian? Is it something that you're afraid you will have to stop doing if you become a Christian? If that is, then it's something in your sin that's keeping you from Christ today. Repent of that. Turn away from that. And then when you try to do so, you'll find the impossibility of setting yourself free from that. And that's why you haven't yet come to Christ. He said, Brother Gables, then why do you keep exhorting me to come to Christ? Because that's what the Bible says to do. To do the impossible. Continue. Look unto me and be you saved. Look away from everything else. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Christ, his salvation is in Christ and Christ alone. Ephesians 4 describes us having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanliness with greediness. That's the description of the human mind before God regenerates and gives the new heart. The sinner cannot restore his own sight until the Spirit of God enables him to do so and gives him this sight. He will never look to Christ for salvation. Revelation chapter 3, God describes a condition existing in the Laodicean church. They thought that they were very rich outwardly, in need of nothing. But the Spirit says that they were wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. and did not see their need. This is the condition of every sinner outside of the grace of God. It's the condition of every sinner by nature. Because he lives in a world of blindness, he lives in a world of darkness. And the Holy Spirit must move upon the sinner, or the sinner will never move toward Christ. Amen. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 18. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness does not appear. Anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mightest see. Whenever the blinded eyes of the sinner are anointed with the eye salve of the Holy Spirit, he sees his lost estate and is brought under conviction concerning his lost condition and his misery and sin. Now, if you've never been convicted by Christ to see yourself as a lost, helpless sinner, you have missed salvation and are outside of Christ. Christ came to save only that which is what?
Lost.
He didn't come to call righteous and good self-centered people. He came to call those who are lost. Needy people who need a physician. They that are whole, Jesus said, don't need a physician. So this is whom Christ is calling in his invitation. Come unto me, all you weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. It's the needy people. He meets their needs. In Mark chapter 2 and verse 17, we read that they that are whole have no need of that physician, but they that are sick, etc., etc. Now in the second place, I'd have you see the result of looking to Jesus Christ in faith. And that's in our text, and be ye saved. On the authority of God's word, I declare to you today that you will be saved from sin's guilt and eternal punishment by looking to Christ.
Amen.
That's the authority, the promise of the word of God. Christ does not say, look to your baptism and be you saved. It's look to me, the person. As important as baptism is, it cannot wash away sins. Baptism is only for those who have been saved by having already come to Christ. It's a confession of one's faith. Baptism is that which identifies you with his death, burial, and resurrection, and it is a picture or a declaration of one's salvation and identification with him. He did not say, look to your baptism. Christ does not say, look to your good works and be saved. He doesn't point you to good deeds, helping the poor, numerous other things that are good deeds in and of themselves. He does not say, now look to that, and that will save you. Good works have their place in the believer's life, but it's not in order to bring that person into favor with God. It's the result of being in favor with God. It is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Get that? His mercy he saved. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed upon us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Good works follow salvation and give evidence that we have passed from death unto life. But they're not the cause of being set free from death and hell. Now here's another thing that Christ says not to look to, and it was what I was told to look to and caused so much confusion in my early teenage years or early years. Christ does not say, look to an experience and be saved. He doesn't even say, Brother Walter, look to a doctrine and be saved. It's look to me. He doesn't even say, look to a passage of Scripture. He says, look to me. Me, look to me. And as I said a moment ago, he does not say to look to a religious experience in order to be saved. How many believe that they are saved because they can take you to the day and the hour when they had one of those chilling religious experiences? Nowhere in the Scripture are we taught to look to and seek a religious experience. It's to look to a person. You say, Brother Jim, that's just making it too simple. That's what it is. It is to Christ and Christ alone. He must do everything. You're not saved by believing a particular doctrine nor any experience, but by Christ. You will believe the Scriptures when you come to Christ. And you will love the doctrines of the Word of God as you are instructed in them. As a believer, when you are saved, Christ will become a progressive, sweet, ongoing experience to you as you grow in the grace and knowledge of Him. But salvation comes by believing or looking to Him. Who He is, the Son of God who has become man, what He has done, the Son of God incarnate that established the righteousness of the law, removes the curse of sin by His death on the cross. He is the Savior. There is none other Savior. Look to Him, not to trust yourself, but to trust yourself to Him. He's the one who saves. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So by coming to Christ, you're saved. Before you come to Him, you are under the power of Satan, dead in sins, enslaved to the lust of the flesh, under the disposition and wrath of God, and fast on your way to hell. But by coming to Christ, believing in Christ, trusting in Christ, you are free from the power of the devil. You're saved from the pleasure, the penalty, and the ruling power of sin. And the old fleshly man is crucified with all of his lust, and you are brought into the favor of God by looking. Looking. To come to Christ is to have His perfect robe of righteousness put upon you, and to have the law and justice satisfied towards you. You're made a joint heir with Christ, and all His blessings are yours. I exhort you, may God by His Spirit today and through His mercy awaken you to see your lost condition by nature, and to show you the beauty that is in Christ Jesus. If there is the desire to be delivered from the power and the penalty of sin, and to be brought into a saving knowledge of Christ, that desire this morning was implanted by God within you. Are you willing to come to Christ? If you are, God put that willingness there. If you're not willing, what is wrong with Christ? Why are you staying away from Him? Many, many years ago, about in the early 80s, I had an invitation to preach a series of evangelistic meetings in another state when I was in Missouri at that time. I'd never met the pastor, never seen the church, or knew anything about it. And I had to leave about noon one day, and the snow was falling very heavily. And I drove about 550 miles in the worst snowstorm I've ever been in. Got down in the mountains of Arkansas, and honestly, before God, I'm not stretching it. The snow got so deep. I was the only one on the road, those winding roads in Arkansas, up in those mountains. The snow got so deep that my front bumper was pushing it away like a grader would grade it off of the road. And about every 2 or 3 miles for about a 10-mile section, I had to get out and wipe off the snow from my headlights to be able to see. If I had slid off one of those mountains, I wouldn't have been found to spring. But I had to get to my destination. And finally, we made it about 9, 10 o'clock the next morning. Pulled into the driveway of the pastor's house and introduced myself. And somehow he got a hold of some messages or something of mine. Said, I want you to come and preach. I said, well, I'm here. Finally made it. He said, the services will start tonight. But he said, there's something you need to know before the services start. I said, what is that? He said, you need to know I'm not saved. Oh, I said, neither's my wife, neither's my two oldest kids. Something else you need to know is that we have a kindergarten through 12 Christian school, and none of the school teachers are saved. As far as I can determine, he went on to say, none of the kids in all the school are saved. So he said, I thought I'd let you know that before the meeting starts. And I asked him, what is the problem with you? He said, I have made 3 professions of faith and been baptized 3 times, and none of it has worked. And he said, the last time I went forward in one of those large meetings, knelt at the altar, tried one more time to do something to get God to save me. Nothing happened again. And he said, a counselor came by and asked me if I'd been saved. And I said, no. And I asked him, what should I do? He said, the counselor said, fake it. F-A-K-E, fake it. So I got up and said, once again, God save me. But God has never saved me. All of these people came under the influence of one man. I'm not going to mention his name. But I've never come across a group of about 200 people that had their souls so butchered up as that one group of people. And yet they went under the name Baptist. So I preached the first night. Concluded my sermon. Quoted this text of scripture. Look unto me and be ye saved, for I'm God and there's none else. And then I opened it up. Well, I've never done before. All of you have questions to ask. Ask me, what do you need? And one lady stood up and said, tell us what we have to do to be saved. Another one, well, I have prayed this. I've been baptized twice. Tell me what else I need to do. About 10 or a dozen people went through that. Now, what were they wanting me to do? To hear, tell them something they have not yet done, Bob. They've been to the altar. They've been to the baptismal waters. They've been to the prayer services. And you know what I did? For 3 nights, I preached that same way. And 3 nights, I concluded the service by saying, look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. One lady stood up one night, you're mocking us. We all know that. Tell us something else that we must do. I said, there's nothing else I'm going to tell you that you must do. Here's the answer. Look unto me and be ye saved. Oh my, how simple and yet how depraved the human heart is when it's still God wanting to hold on to something to itself. Tell me to do this and then I can say, all right, now this is what saved me here. But that becomes something separate than Christ, what he has done and how he saves us. Well, we left that service and I never had a single profession of faith. And I'm sure many would feel like I was a total failure for having all those lost people and nobody is converted. But Brother Walter, I was not about to give them one more ounce of false assurance. They had it. They'd been butchered up. And the only answer for any of those people from the pastor on down is to turn away from all of their doing and all that they've been told and look to Christ and Christ alone and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. For I'm God. There's no other way. Trust Christ today. Let's close in prayer. Father, we do pray you bless your name, that you bless your word, for your character is worthy of being blessed. We praise you for sending your son to live and die on our behalf, to be raised from the dead, to be seated at your right hand, sending forth the ministry of the Holy Spirit, quickening and changing individuals' hearts to make them willing to receive the invitation of the gospel. As we close this service, may this be the invitation that all of my hearers have extended to them. In Christ's name, amen.